This is a somewhat of a repeat for our Sunday school class. I went over them with this a little bit, but let's look at this question. Why does our faith become lethargic and dull at times? And I talked with someone about the word dull. Dull means it's just not able to penetrate. You know, when something is dull, you can try, but it's not working. And it takes way too much effort. A lot of things, a knife will slip, someone will get hurt, you give up easily. There, faith can be in a condition where you're not pressing into the Lord. You're not abounding. You're not enjoying your Christian life. You're maintaining. You're existing. But it's not. It's not what the Lord wants. And it's not going to make the dynamic change in you that God has designed for faith to be. So why is it? Why does faith become lethargic and dull? And in the book of Hebrews, let me get this actually, not that one. All right. Let me take it down just a notch. Hold on. So you'll have to look at that all night. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 6. We do not want you to become lazy. And the original word is closer to dull. And it nothros in the Greek, meaning not to push. We don't want you to stop your momentum. We don't want you to stop pressing in. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the scripture uses words as diligent. We're to be diligent. We're to press in. We're to advance. We're to walk. We're to seek. We're to call out. We're to desire and long for. And things can happen in us that we just get dull. I mean, the scripture doesn't interest us. We lose any desire to pray. I mean, and we still maintain that what we ought to do. Now, we know we ought to read our Bible. We ought to be sharing. Or we ought to be praying. But that's not thriving. Just because you have an awareness of what you should be does not mean you're doing well. It just means you still have some consciousness. There was a church in the book of Revelation that had fallen from a great height. And they were still operating, but they were no longer operating in the same first love that they had at one time.
Yes.
And that can happen to us. And why does it happen? And more importantly, how do we overcome the danger of getting drowsy and just being out of it? You know how we use that term? Why don't we use that term spiritually? When someone asks you how you're doing, why don't you tell them, well, I'm just out of it. I'm just out of it. I just pray. Because we get that way physically and mentally at times. We're just not spiritually in sync. So how do we stay alert? And more importantly, how do we stay motivated? And I do not mean motivated by guilt. Because unfortunately, I want to admit in the past, I did not realize that part of my sharing was motivating those hearing me by guilt. I spelled it out, what they ought to be doing. You ought to be getting up early and seeking the Lord. You ought to be in the scriptures every day. And of course, they felt guilty. And of course, if you feel guilty, you'll do something about it. But does guilt last? Is guilt a great motivator? No, it's not. And so if we lose motivation, something has happened. And that's what we want to explore tonight. What has happened if we become just drowsy, if we're just out of it, we're no longer really alert, we're not motivated to do the things that we were at one time? Well, let's start here. Jesus said this, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Yes.
So let's put those two thoughts together. If our heart is not there, maybe it's because we're not considering it treasure. Oh, we've lost sight of the treasure. And so we lose heart. You know, you lose heart, you lose motivation. I mean, most of the time, we're going to pursue what we really count as valuable, aren't we? We think it's valuable. We're going to pursue it. We're going to be thinking about it. I don't have to tell any. I've never had to tell young people that you need to listen to music. I've never had to tell anybody you should watch your favorite show on TV. Everyone gets excited when they're about to taste their favorite food. Okay, because they're anticipating the pleasure that they're about to. But if we don't care about it, we don't think about it. So if it's not a treasure to us, our heart won't be in it. Think you've heard that expression? Yeah, my heart just wasn't in it. Meaning, and what we're basically saying is, I'm just going through the motion. There's no, it's not real motivation. It's not passion anymore. It's just I'm kind of in a rut. And you know what a rut is, right? A rut is a grave with both ends kicked out. You know, and so a lot of people have lost sight of the treasure that is in Jesus Christ. And you may not even be aware of what I'm talking about when I'm saying there is treasures in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you see those treasures, your heart will be where those treasures are. But if you lose sight of that, you're not even caring about it, well, you're not going to be thinking about it. So if we don't perceive it, we won't pursue it. So if you don't even perceive that there are treasures there, you're not going to pursue it. Now you may come tonight and you may hear me say, you may hear the words, there are treasures there, but if you really don't perceive it, if you don't get it, you're going to walk out that door and it's like nothing. You know, it's not going to change anything you do, but if you get a glimpse of how much your life could be enriched, then you might leave here motivated to go looking for some treasure, right? How many of us grew up watching Jacques Cousteau? How many of you know that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Some of us are too young to know who that was. He's that French guy who would take his ship out on the ocean.
Calypso.
Calypso. And you would see things that you could never see with your own eyes.
Right.
He would discover things, and it was fascinating. Because you're not going to see those things walking around. I mean, he was in pursuit of the treasures of the sea.
Yes.
And so I'm to ask ourselves, do we perceive the unsearchable riches of Christ? Because that's what Paul said he preached. That's how he described his preaching. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, he said, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles, the boundless or the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, he was preaching more than just God will forgive you. He was preaching more than just Jesus was good. He was preaching more than just Jesus loves you. He was saying that in Christ there are incredible riches to bless your life by. That the more you get to know him, the more you'll discover these riches to enrich your life through Christ. And a lot of people, all they know is, well, I'm forgiven, or I'm going to go to heaven, and they don't know anymore. They have no idea what we're talking about. What riches? I mean, there's more to Christ than just being forgiven? There's more to Christ than just going to heaven? My life here on the earth can be enriched? Absolutely, if we understand it. Look what Paul, in his letter to the church of Colossae, this is what Paul wrote. My goal, this is his goal for all believers. And he was explaining to the Colossians what drove him. My goal is that they, all the believers, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. So in other words, so that if you don't have a complete understanding, can you get all the benefit in Christ that there is?
No.
No. Nope. That has to be developed. That understanding has to be developed. So the more you understand, the more riches you'll be able to see, appreciate, and experience. Yes?
So then that's to say that you will at some point experience that. It's not to that you never will. Like someone will never fall into a rut. Someone will never...
No, we'll be talking about, these are things that we can recover even. If someone falls into a rut, there's a recovery. These, we'll see even more about that question. These riches are there for the person who pursues them. But about understanding, remember, and this is something we should remember about how much can we experience. Remember what Jesus said? To him who has... More shall be given, and he will have an abundance. So it's possible for someone to have an abundance. I mean, they're tasting the riches, and it just seems that they keep getting even more. And then there's another person, but if anyone does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. So how much riches we experience depends upon, are we beginning to receive them? Because the more we receive them, the more we will be able to receive them. And this was Paul's goal. Because Paul knew that just because you become a Christian does not mean that you're going to be moving towards experiencing all these riches. And Paul wanted to help the believers experience them. That's on my heart as well. We should help each other to find and discover and experience these riches in Christ.
I was going to ask a question. The reason is because, like, Apostle Paul was so bright at that time. Like, even God chose him because he was so intelligent, so he understood the full complexity of Christ, and that's the reason that he explained it even to the whole high priest.
Yeah.
I mean, to the whole high priest, and then Paul, that's the reason that Paul understood it to the well-being. That's the reason that he said that scripture where he says, I consider everything rubbish.
I know, we'll get to that. Yeah, that's great. See, and it's Paul, when Paul began to see the glory of Christ, it created a super hunger. And then, of course, if you've seen something so dynamic, what do you want? You want to talk about it. You want someone else to see it too. How many people get something so wonderful and say, I don't want to talk about it at all? I don't want anyone else to have it. I don't want anyone else to know. We want to talk about it. We want to talk about how great it is or how wonderful it is. Okay? So that was Paul's goal. Oh, but Satan has a goal in this fight as well.
Yes.
Doesn't he? Yeah. And his goal is just the opposite of the Apostle Paul. Satan's goal is to keep the treasures in Christ covered up. He doesn't want you to find them. He doesn't want you to think they're there. He doesn't want you to think it's worth the difficulty to get there. Be satisfied. You're forgiven. You'll end up in heaven someday. Just settle down and enjoy the world. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't get too worked up. You know, that's... Because Satan knows that when a believer begins to taste of these riches, what Lewis was describing, you're going to have such a change of perspective that you're going to grow leaps and bounds in your understanding. Yes.
And even Paul, with all his knowledge, he continued to search because he said, not that I have already obtained it, but I continue, I pursue.
No. Let me describe something to you that is not, it did not originate with me. I heard this from, not even a preacher. He was simply a retired man. He was French, and he was from Canada. And this is one of the things he discovered. First, he talked about snowflakes, and he said something we know about snowflakes. That what do scientists say about snowflakes?
Different
that you'll never find a snowflake exactly alike. And there are billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of snowflakes. And there's and you mean that God has the ability to design something that reproduces and it's never the same. And then he took it from there to the throne of heaven, where John describes 24 elders that do nothing but they worship Christ, and they see him and they fall down and amazed at what they're seeing, and they throw their crowns down and they say, glory, glory, worthy is the Lamb. And then they get up and they look at him again and they're seeing something different every time, and they fall again and again and again. For eternity, they never stop seeing something new and glorious in Christ. Yes. What an awesome thing.
Yes.
It's just that when you begin to discover it, it is something beyond. That's why Paul said beyond understanding. It's the unsearchable. You'll never come to the end of it is the idea. You'll never get to the end. You'll always have the joy of the more you know, the more there'll be. It's just one door will lead to another. And there'll be some opposition on the way. But because here's one of the reasons there'll be some opposition on the way. Here's what Paul said about Satan. And even if our gospel, which remember, what does the gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. Even if our good news is veiled. Because, you know, it's interesting. Jesus Christ is not even good news to a lot of people. You know, when some people that do not know Jesus Christ hear Jesus Christ, immediately they think of religious limitations. Immediately they think of something that is going to be wrong, or something that they're going to have to give up, or they think of those people. I mean, that's all he means to them. They don't know. And so even if our good news is veiled, look who it's veiled to. It's veiled to those who are perishing. And why are they perishing? The God of this age has done what? He's blinded their minds. They can't see it. They don't have faith. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And because they can't see it, they stop looking. They're not even trying. They're blind to it. We were at the camp, and some people are like this. Moses, several of us were walking with Moses, and Moses spotted movement, what he thought was a coyote. And he was pointing up there on the cliff. And you see that? You see that? And you know, if you're the one that I can't see it. It's frustrating. You know, you're looking for it. It's still right by that tree. You're just looking up there. No, I don't see it. I don't see it. And then finally it moves. Oh, there it is. You know, a lot of people are like that. I mean, they're trying to see. You're pointing them. You're saying, look, look, look. But they're looking and they don't see anything. You know, it takes God to open the eyes of someone. And because Satan has got some people, he got blinders on some people. Yeah, Sean.
Isn't it closer we get, the harder it is to see it?
Well, you know that Satan doesn't want you to discover. So as you begin to discover, you become more of a threat. Exactly. You know, you can anticipate that. Anytime the battle gets close to the front lines, it gets more intense. You can anticipate that. Here's a statement that came to me today. You know, to appropriate something means to take it for yourself, to begin to use it. But we will never appropriate what we fail to appreciate. So something can have a dynamic value and it mean nothing to you. All that means is you don't appreciate it. But that's interesting. You know, when it becomes important, we want to make sure that what we're getting is really worth it. What is, before the sale of any home, what is the bank or the buyer, what do they want to see? It's called something. There's something they want to see first before they're willing to spend.
The appraisal.
That's right. That's right. And what is an appraisal? What's an appraisal? An expert is given his estimation of the value of something. I left that estimation. In other words, someone with experience tells you how much this is worth. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done an appraisal of Jesus Christ? Do you realize how much he's worth?
Yes.
Have you studied him?
Yes.
From an expert point of view?
Priceless.
You know, because he is an expert. He is a treasure of immense value. Paul had done a very thorough appraisal of Jesus Christ, and this is the scripture Lewis was referring to. But whatever were gains to me, as a Jew brought up by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers in Israel, a faithful man, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And of course, and that was after Christ knocked him off his horse and introduced himself to him. Once he caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ, Paul was caught after that time. You know, what is more, I consider everything a loss. Now, this is interesting. Before, they were gains. And now, he considers them a loss because of the surpassing word. Surpassing means he's comparing.
Yeah.
Now, see, some of you don't believe. Some of you think your life, what you do, and how you're doing it is better than mine. That's all right. You go ahead. I'll lay mine on the table with anybody's. If you have as much, look, if you've got much more joy than I have serving the Lord, I want to know it. But there are some people who hear these kind of things and they don't believe. They don't believe that knowing Christ is better than anything you've experienced. But let me tell you, I'm just, from my testimony, I've tried every drug, I've drank every drink, I've had every high, I've been there, I've done it. I know the comparison. If you don't know Jesus, you're not able to compare.
Amen.
You're not able to. I am able to compare. Amen. I've been down that road. I've been way down that road. I found down the wrong road. You know what's at the end of that road? A big dead end sign.
Yeah. Right.
I used to tell my kids in the ISS. I was an ISS teacher for many years. They would ask me, Mr. Martin.
What is that?
In school suspension. They would ask me, Mr. Martin. Mr. Martin, did you ever smoke pot? Oh, yeah. I smoke pot every day. I grew up in San Antonio, man. It was like you could buy a five-finger lid. You may not even know what that is. That just means it's a sandwich bag, and it's so full you can't even roll it up. You just have to lick the top. And I mean, it only cost you $10, you know, at the time. We could buy a pound for about 90 to 120. I mean, it was just – and so I've done all that. And they would look at me, and so they would like – And I would tell them, so I've been down that road, and I could tell you guys, I know you're not convinced, but let me tell you, go ahead going down that road. Go ahead going down the road. But I'll tell you what you're going to find at the end of it. And they say, what? A dead end. I'm in it. I've been there. You know, And so I would tell them this. I would say, you know, now I can do it. I live in the, and up there in southeast Missouri, we live basically in the middle of a forest. So I could have grown all the pot I wanted.
All right.
I mean, I could have. And so I told him, hey, guys, I've got the money to do it. I live on the place to do it. I could do all I want. And guess what? I don't do it. So if I could do it, all that I wanted to, and I don't do it, why do you think I don't do it? They figured out, oh, because you found something better. They figured it out. That's what, and I'm just not, Jesus Christ is better than anything I had in my old life.
Yes.
Anything. And, you know, it's just not. So when I say that, I say it with conviction. Look what Paul goes on to say. Whatever he thought was gain, now he counts loss for the sake of Christ compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say he's knowing him and he's still saying, I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Yes.
I mean, the more he knew, the more he wanted to know. You know, just a beautiful way. So, but this spiritual vision, seeing this treasure, they are spiritual treasures, right? They're not physical treasures, they're spiritual. They must be seen through the eyes of the heart. So that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1. This was his prayer for believers. for all believers. He was just telling the church in Ephesus that I pray this for you. Paul prayed this for all the believers he met. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, Paul could visualize it. And when you can visualize it, when you can see it with the eyes of your heart, then you will value it. If you can't even see it, you can't even appreciate it.
That's right.
But if you see it clearly, it's kind of like a diamond. You turn it, and every time you turn it, it will sparkle in a different way.
Yes.
It's just beautiful the way a diamond captures light. And it's like Jesus Christ is God's perfect gem. When light hits him, it does everywhere he turns. It's just another beautiful expression of the glory of God.
Yes.
You just have to have eyes to see it. And it's interesting. If you don't have this vision, get this picture. Where there is no vision, the people perish.
Amen.
Now, yes, Debbie.
Yes.
Well, it sure helped him appreciate just how powerful and righteous the Lord was. Sure, it helped him. It was part of the training that God used. This was new to me. I had never seen this before, so I appreciate the help we have. And by the way, if you're looking for things and more information, the internet is just so wonderful.
Yes.
I just typed in Google. I'm not using anything fancy, Google. You know, it's right there. So I typed in this, where there's no vision, the people perish. Oh yeah, it reminded me where it was. And then I typed in the definition I saw this just somewhere down the line. This was on the internet. The Hebrew word for para means to perish. And it's the word used in a biblical proverb where a woman's hair was let flow out of the covering. And it's just unconstrained. In other words, the hair is just going everywhere, blown all around, no direction, you know. And that's describing a life that is not pursuing knowing Christ. You're going here this time, that's going to wear you out, you get dissatisfied, then you're going here, and you try that for a while, that leads nowhere, then you're going to try this guy, or that girl, or that drink, or that drug, or that activity, and it all leads to what Solomon told us what it leads to. What is Solomon, the richest king, had everything, he tried it all, he did it all, and what did he say about it? It's all
vanity.
It's all vanity. It's all no direction, and that's the idea of perishing. It doesn't mean you're not doing anything. It means you're doing a whole lot of stuff and going nowhere. You can chase your tail around the tree a long time. You can be the hamster in the little, you know, the little wheel, you know, round and round and round you go. You know, Satan loves to keep people, he likes his little hamsters. You know, don't let him do that to us. Don't let him do that to us. You know, doesn't that sound like a generation we read about that was led right up to the promised land? But they didn't want to go in because there was situations they had to deal with. And they ended up, they spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness going nowhere.
And then God killed them off, right?
Yeah. And that's basically until they died. They just, every last one of that generation died in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And you know why? It's because they saw the problems a whole lot clearer than they saw the promises. And here's a key. So what is, there's one real key here. Why does our faith begin to wane and we get dull? But a lot of times it's because we get our eyes off of God's promises and all we can see is the problems. And what that does to our faith is pretty devastating. Let me tell you what faith is not. Here's a faith is not. There's a lot of definitions for what faith is not, but let's look at what faith is. But let's look at a definition of what faith is not. Faith is not hindsight. Sorry. Looking back. People who look behind end up going backwards. That's what Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on. And that's because faith is the evidence of things unseen. Now that's interesting. What can you be looking at? What are you focusing your thoughts on if you can't see it? What is there that you can actually focus on that you can't see with your eyes? God's promises. Oh, so so the invisible, God's word, it's a promise. It's invisible to the eye, but it's believable because it hasn't come through what you've seen. Faith comes by hearing. And what does God speak? He speaks to us His promises. And we hear Him and we see it with the eyes of our heart, looking at the promises by faith. And here's a man that was called our father in the faith. This is Abraham. This is his example. Against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. But look what it says. So he's facing these things. He sees how old he is. He sees that Sarah has stopped even having her period. She's in her 90s. He's almost 100. She hasn't had a child, and they've been married over 50 years. That'd really build your faith, thinking about that, wouldn't it? That's kind of like the Virgin Mary. When the angel said, you're going to have a child, she's never had any relation with a man. What's she going to do, go around as other women? Do you think that's possible?
Yeah.
How many other women have ever had a baby without having a relationship with a man? That would really build your faith. What are you going to look at? She didn't do that. Instead, she says, I am the Lord's servant. Be it done unto me according to your word. You see, when you don't look at your situation and what the problem is, but you will focus on the promise. Look what Abraham did. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Yeah.
The same thing that happened with Abraham and Sarah happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth, parents of John the Baptist, because they were well advanced years, and Elizabeth had been barren all of their marriage life.
That's right. And notice this, with these kind of people, like Abraham, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, look what it says. They gave glory to God, strengthened by faith. Well, faith is the evidence of things he hasn't seen. When did Abraham give glory to God? Before or after he held Isaac?
Before.
Before. Before. Before. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
But not only that, when God asked him to offer Isaac.
Later. He had grown much by then in his faith. He was ready at that time. And this for us, and this is what I want to say to you. God has promised that whatever you need to grow in your spiritual life, He will more than provide. He will abundantly provide. Do you need something to be enriched in Christ? God has already said He's already committed to make everything available to you. Do you believe? Do you believe it's yours already, that he longs for you to have it, and that he has power to do it? Because what can you look at? You can look at your own experience, or you can look at his power. Looking at your own experience, you might say, well, I don't know. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham considered one thing. God promised, and he has power to do it. Okay. He gave glory to God.
Yes.
And he was, and that's why it was credited to him as righteousness. So his faith was strengthened by not considering his problem, just focusing on God's power and God's promise. So how do we prevent our faith from becoming lethargic and dull? Remember the promises and renew your spiritual vision. Reassess the value of the treasure and stay alert. Let me give you an example of a song, because Priscilla's wondering, you know, at times, can a person kind of lose this vision and wonder and be recovered? Oh yeah, there's a song. I love the song. I just have one verse of the song, and the song is something we haven't sung. Well, I'll try to introduce it to you one day, because I know it. But here's the song. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet thoughts and sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. And the rest of the song is just as powerful. It's beautiful. But it's all about seeing Christ. It really is. It's about seeing him in a way that... And, you know, let me tell you just a little bit. I'm going to turn this off.